Thank you, Kath. Thank you, worship team. Good morning.
Good morning,
my name's Barb, for those of you who don't know me. It's great to be with you here today. I'm having an excellent weekend. I had a day yesterday at Mount Torrens with about 20 of my other Hope Valley friends, and we had an excellent day in the presence of God yesterday. It's also been good because for two mornings in a row, I haven't had muddy boots and a landscaper knocking on my door before the sun has even shone, asking me to move my car and open the garage and turn on the lights. Anyone else out there doing renovation or like to renovate? Yeah. I'm sure there's some stories out there of some really good renovations and some failures probably as well, and some tales of woe. Well, I'm a bit of a renovator now. I'm a bit of a renovator. My husband likes to renovate. Today we're going to talk about a bit of a renovation story from the Old Testament. And we're going to open up using this story of renovation. We're going to open up some conversation about how God wants to restore our lives, our souls and our bodies. We're going to take a look at the events and activities of the Israelites during the time that the prophet Haggai was ministering, seeing what the people were doing, how God was moving. And as a bit of a side note, if you want a quick win with your Bible reading, the book of Haggai, you can read the whole thing, depending on how quick you are. I'm not so quick. I'll probably take about 3 minutes or under. You can probably do it in two or under. So if there's any motivation you get out of today to read your Bible, it's just you can win this and you can brag to your friends that you have read a whole book. But there's a great story that underpins of God calling his people back to him. And we're going to hear about that today. Title of my message today is Love Restores. And we are going to journey with the Israelites during a post-exile time under the guidance of the prophet Haggai. And we're also going to jump around to a number of other key scriptures in the New Testament to see that love and how love underpins God's restorative works in our hearts and souls and in the bodies, in our bodies. How does that sound? That's good? You in? Okay. First thing I want to say today before we dive into the scriptures is a bit of a personal message for each of you that I believe God wants you to know. He wants you to know that he loves you. This may seem fundamental, assumed knowledge, perhaps to many or to some. But as I was preparing this message, God spoke very clearly to me about that he wanted to release that word to you, that he wanted me to tell you of his love for you, to ask you, do you know this love? Have you received it? Have you received it today, or have you received it afresh? You know, we're drawing near to the end of our series on only love, and I believe it's a timely word, not to be glossed over, but received in the spirit that it was given, and that is God's love. That God delights in you, that you give him great pleasure, that you are loved beyond all measure. So I want you to know that with confidence today. So God, I thank you for this time together this morning. I thank you for your deep, limitless love for us. We say back to you, God, we love you. We praise you. We ask, God, that you would just help us to tune our ear to your word right now as we take a little journey back through the Old Testament and some in the New. Lord, would you speak to us? Thank you for your great love for us. Amen. All right, so I promised a renovation story, so here goes. Just to set the scene, Haggai was a prophet who ministered to the Israelites in a post-exile time. So around about 500 BC, at this time they're under Persian rule. So post-destruction of the Babylonian Empire, the Israelites have been allowed to return to Judah. They are living under a governor, Zerubbabel, and a high priest, Joshua. The Temple of Jerusalem that was built by King Solomon is in ruins. Babylonians came in and destroyed it, but with the support of the Persian king now, he's given them the okay, the Israelites, to go back and rebuild the temple. So those who have chosen to return to Judah, they start this restoration work, this renovation work to rebuild the temple. But it doesn't take long before the people that are living amongst them, those who maybe it's not non-Jews, those who are really not really interested in God, they start to take exception to this rebuilding work and what it might mean for them. And they begin to stir up trouble and opposition, and then the neighbouring provinces begin to get word of what's going on, and they're not happy either. The end result of this is that the temple works are abandoned and it is laid idle for 16 years. During this 16-year period, the Israelites, they go off and they do whatever they want to do. They start working in their own houses. They start living their own lives with their own priorities, probably forgetting about God and just doing their own thing. But then God speaks. Now, I'm grateful that God speaks to me more frequently than once every 16 years. But he speaks to them. It's been 16 years. He speaks through the prophet Haggai, and he calls out to the Israelites and he commands them to finish rebuilding the temple. So let's have a look at the text in Haggai chapter 1. If you've got your Bible or your device with you, I'm going to jump a few verses, but just roll with me here. So Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house, God's house, remains a ruin? Verse 7. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honoured, says the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the governor, spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and the remnant of the people living there. And they came and they began to work on the house of the Lord. So here we have a people returned from exile, resettled into Judah. The temple in the city that King Solomon built, which once stood in grandeur and splendor, place of prominence, the place where God met and related to his people, it remains in ruins. The Israelites consumed with their business and importance of their own lives and going about working on their own land and homes, and God interrupts. And he calls them to attention. He says, it is time to get my temple, our meeting place, the place where I relate to you, it is time to restore it. He says, stop focusing on your own house and come back to mine. Just remember the significance of the temple in the Old Testament days is not to be understated. This is the place of relationship between God and his people where they had to go to hear from God. In my message today, I want to suggest to you that our lives, our hearts, our souls, our bodies are not unlike the temple of Jerusalem. Believe it or not, we have times of great splendor and great beauty when all is well, yeah? And we have seasons where things aren't so well. Seasons perhaps of exile, of loss, of destruction, where in effect we are in ruins. And in each of those seasons, God's call is constant and it's on us and it's constantly calling us back to him. God's in the business of constantly renovating and restoring, making things better. We'll come back to the story of Haggai and the Israelites shortly. But I want to just go with that notion that our hearts and souls and bodies are like the temple, and we're going to jump forward to the New Testament and just see some of the fundamental restoration work of Jesus and what he did to restore people in the time that he was here on earth. So the first thing that I want to talk about this morning is God's love restores divine relationship. John 14, verses 6 and 7, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." When we choose to believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, we are restored into divine relationship with God. Jesus' perfect sacrifice made the way for all people to come into direct relationship with the Father. No temple required anymore, no animal sacrifice, direct relationship. We have a restored relationship with the Father. Now, plus, we can look and see once we have this restored relationship, 1 John 3:1 says, "How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. I would say this is who we are. We are children of God. We are known by name. We are known in intimate detail. And we are in his fold, so much in his fold that we're called children of God. And as children of God, we've received an incredible inheritance. And we're going to just have a brief look at a few of the things that we have received as part of our inheritance. Because we're in that restored relationship, we have this inheritance. First up, we've got life. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." We've received this life and it's eternal, and it starts from the moment that we say yes, that we take our salvation. It's not something that happens at the grave. It happens the moment we say yes to our salvation. Death has been dealt with. The blood of Christ crucified restores our relationship with the Father. And we are now in a relationship as children of God. John 3:16 is one of the most known passages of Scripture. You know, even outside of the church, people know this passage. When was the last time that you stopped to ponder the why of this action? Why did God send Jesus to save you? Why did he send Jesus to save me? Why do I matter that much? Yes, I do. You matter that much. So much so that God was prepared to step down himself in flesh, take on flesh as a man, knowing full well that his purpose on earth was to come and to die. This is love at work. Love that comes to restore us back into relationship and give life. My son, Jack, who's a bit of a gamer, just a little bit, loves his Super Mario, his Minecraft. We were talking about eternal life recently, and he says to Mum, "It's just like this. You just respawn when you get to heaven, right?" So in gaming, you have unlimited lives. As much time as you're prepared to put into it, if you die, you keep playing, you get a new life and you keep playing. You always get a new life. So this body that I am in will perish and die, but this soul, this spirit will not. And I will respawn in my new body on the other side of the grave, fully restored back into the fold, still in the fold of the Almighty. In the meantime, I've got this life now. This life in Jesus is one of abundance. Not only does it transcend the grave, it is a life now of opportunity, of richness, and of power. Jesus himself said in John 10:10 that the evil one comes to rob and to kill and destroy, but I have come that you will have life. And life in abundance. That's what we inherit as in Christ, abundant life. And the authority to claim back in his name where there has been lost. where there has been destruction and exile and ruin, we claim that back in Jesus' name. That's the life he gave us. He showed us that when he walked the earth. In his 3 years that he was here, he did a lot. There's a story in Mark 5 of a man possessed with demons. He spent his days roaming the tombs and the graves of the dead. That's where he lived. Couldn't be contained by physical means. Every time they chained him, he broke the chains. He would cry out in anguish. He would cut himself. And then one day, as Jesus was on his way somewhere else, from this place of the tombs, this man, this demon-possessed man, sees Jesus from afar, and he runs and he falls at his feet. And what did Jesus do? He commanded the evil spirit to come out, and he healed the man and he set him free. This man was immediately of sound mind. And he went on to testify of the restorative work that Jesus had done in him. Jesus also healed those suffering with diseases and physical issues. There's countless stories in the Gospels of where Jesus healed people. He gave back sight. He restored the lepers. He healed the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, living a life shunned by society. And he healed those broken on the inside. Do you remember the story of the woman at the well? If you don't, you can read it in John 4. There's this woman. We don't know her name because she was a nobody. It was never mentioned. She could have been any one of us women. The woman that you pass in the street with the downcast face. The woman who doesn't engage in the office, intentionally avoids things, other people. She went in the peak heat of the day to go and draw water. Why? Because she'd been rejected. She was despised. She wasn't loved. People didn't like her because of her race, because of her choice of lifestyle, her behaviour. She'd had five husbands living with another man. Clearly, she wasn't prepared to put herself through the daily torture of having people shun her and scorn her at the well. So when all the other women went first thing in the morning and last thing in the evening, she'd go in the middle of the day intentionally to avoid them. On this one day, Jesus is there when she arrives. And he asked her for a drink. In that one sentence of asking for her for a drink, he has already restored part of her. He conveys to her by asking her for a drink, you are okay with me, you're good enough. I don't care about the other stuff, you're good enough and it's okay. I will talk to you, I will drink with you. But do you know what? He doesn't leave her there. He offers her living water. He ministers to her soul and he reveals himself to her. And ultimately she goes back into the town and she testifies to the people around her about the Christ and what he said and who he is. And many people, more people became believers on that day because of what she had said, because she had been restored and she was passing it on. He restores on the inside. Whenever Jesus saw brokenness, his love for people compelled him to heal and restore. Second thing I want to talk about in terms of our inheritance today is that restored relationship brings us into sainthood. And we are saints, holy people. Have you noticed in the New Testament when Paul writes his letters to the Corinthians, to the Ephesians, he says, to the saints in Corinth, to the saints in Ephesus. If you call yourself a believer in Christ, your inheritance is that you are a saint in Christ. We are people set free from sin and death, brought out of the darkness and placed into the kingdom of light. We're not sinners, we're saints because of our relationship with God through Jesus. Colossians 2:14 says he cancelled the record of the charges against us and he took it away by nailing it to the cross. They're gone. They've been dealt with. They've been cancelled. Ephesians 1, 4 to 5 says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Kath spoke about it before. He delights in us. Here it is in the word. It gives him great pleasure that we are with him, that we are in his fold. And he did. Jesus did all of that stuff because he loved us and it brings him great delight. You're sitting there and you're thinking, no, I'm not a saint. I sin. I mess up. Yep, we all do. That may be so. But we remain a holy people in our Father's eyes, washed clean by the blood of Christ. And we're saints who day by day, as we repent and we look up, we lift our eyes, we're becoming more like Christ. Love restores. It calls us to repentance and we are to be known as saints. So there's just a few components of our inheritance in restored relationship. So life, life eternal, life in abundance, and sainthood. Yeah? Do we know who we are? Yeah. All right, let's go back to the prophet Haggai and the Israelites who've now been stirred up by the Holy Spirit to restore the temple. So the Israelites have listened to God and they've obeyed and they've been working away on this temple. And then Haggai, he delivers another message from God. This time God's got a question for the people. He says, does anyone remember this former house in its former splendor? How in comparison does what we're building here look to you right now? It must seem like nothing at all. Thank you, God. So these people, they're building this temple that was originally built with all the resources and wealth of King Solomon. So it was opulent and it was awesome. They're now rebuilding it, but it's nowhere near the opulence and the awesomeness of Solomon. And there's people in this group who are actually involved in the rebuilding that would have worshipped and been at the temple before they were exiled out of Judah. And they remember. And they start to grieve the former temple. It's not what it was. And God knows that they're thinking about this. And that's why he's asking them this question. And we can read in Ezra 3 where it says, it's actually recorded, the people came out and said, but many who had seen the former temple wept aloud. They were really grieving for the former. That man who was roaming and living in the tombs and the graves of the dead, possessed by a legion of demons, crying out in anguish, hurting himself, he was grieving his loss. All of that anguish is his grief. There was not a moment of peace for him, not a moment of longing for what he once was. That woman who was bleeding for 12 years, do you think she wanted every day of her life to be back to the former body that she had, the one that worked, the one where she could walk around in society and be a part of it instead of being shunned and scorned? She lived her grief every day. The woman at the well, she also grieved every single day. No longer accepted into societal norms of all the women coming first thing and getting their water, engaging and doing life together, she was no longer part of that. All of these people, they were looking to the splendor of before, the former temple. Come back to the Israelites. And the Lord continues to speak through Haggai. And he says, but now the Lord says, be strong, Zerubbabel, be strong, Joshua. Be strong, all you people still left in the land. And now get to work. For I am with you, says the Lord. My spirit remains among you. Just as I promised, when you came out of Egypt, so do not be afraid. God called his people to restoration and he told them to get working. He told them not to fear. He told them, I'm with you. The man who was roaming the graves and the tombs, he saw Jesus from afar and he got working. He ran. He ran and he fell at his feet. The woman with blood, she jostled her way amongst the crowd and reached out to touch Jesus, just grabbing his cloak. She got working and they were healed. They were restored. It doesn't end there, the story, though. It gets better. There's one more promise. Actually, there's two more promises. If we go to Haggai chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord declares through the prophet Haggai, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant my peace. God will restore. And where he restores, there'll be more glory than before, and there will be peace. It's a better deal than the former. Stop looking back. Lift your eyes up. I've got more and I've got better. The prophet Isaiah, about 200 years earlier, before Haggai, as he was prophesying about the Messiah, he says in Isaiah 61:7, instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. And instead of your disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. Can you see it? When God restores, he puts back more and better than before. It may not look to you as opulent as Solomon's temple was. It may look completely different. But can I tell you, it'll be a double portion for your soul, with glory greater than before. And the hallmark of this restoration in your work, in your life, will be peace. Same goes for us as a community of believers. When we hear that call to come back, when we hear the Lord calling us back to work on his temple, it's because he wants to give us more. He's got greater glory. He's got a double portion. As a community of believers, there's more when we work together. It's not striving work, though. It's in line with his will. It's by his Spirit. In our own lives, in our own hearts and souls, what state are they in? Are you in a state of glory and splendor by the grace of God? Is that, if that's you, we rejoice with you. We rejoice in your glory where you're at. What about if you're not there in that stage of glory and splendor? Maybe you're just got that foundation of the temple and you've abandoned the works, or you're in ruins. Perhaps you've tried to deal with the broken parts of your heart, like when the temple works first commenced. If that's you, I want you to know that God doesn't see it that way. It's not going to be a forever abandoned work. If you're in relationship with the Father through Jesus, that restored relationship, that's your foundation. That's what you build on. God wants to see you made whole. He wants to restore you. This is our Father who sent Jesus. He loves us that much. Why did he send Jesus? To seek and save the lost, to set the captives free, to give us life. When he says he wants to set you free, he means it. When he says he wants to give you life and life in abundance, he means it. On the foundation of your relationship with a loving Father, bring all the broken bits and pieces of your heart, your body, your soul, the hurts, the insults, the offences, the diseases, and lay them at his feet in weeping and in rawness, in authenticity. Leave it, all that stuff. Take hold of the promise, the inheritance of who you are. Let that truth of your sainthood reign in your life and in your heart. When the accuser comes along, tapping on your shoulder, knocking at your door, to say, no, 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 you can't have that. You're never going to leave that behind. You send that away because Jesus said, I came to give you life and life in abundance. He's trying to rob it. He's trying to kill it. He's trying to destroy it. Jesus took it back. He won the victory. He will fight the battle. You stand in that victory and you hold tight to who you are. Saint, one in possession of abundant life now. Don't take the broken bits back. Leave it. It's an exchange. When you bring it, it's an exchange. Let Jesus do his work. When you do bring it, trust him. And declare that you trust him. When you bring all this stuff in weeping, you need to trust him with it. You need to choose to trust him with it. Because, and you can trust him because, why? Because he's going to give you more glory than before, and he's going to give you a double portion, and the best bit, he's going to give you his peace. But that's how we're to live, in that posture of peace. This is God's restorative love. As I said at the beginning of my message, I felt very strongly that God wanted each of us to know how much he loves us. And I just want to finish today with a song that Joe's going to sing for us with Kath. And this is a song from God, the Father, to you, as he speaks of his love for you, of his promise that if you call on his name, that he will be there. He wants you to know that you were worth the sacrifice that he made, that it was his love for you that kept him hanging on that cross. That if you let him in, just like the glory of the restored temple, there's a life waiting for you that is better than you ever hoped for.